course, the attending physicians, they had to come to Constance and tell her and Jared, you know, this is the condition. We'll do more tests. We'll have a specialist come in. But this, you should prepare yourself that this baby will not be born. So you remember, we knelt here a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago. We knelt here and we spent 10, 15 minutes in prayer. And I'm happy to tell you that God worked a miracle. That the cysts were miraculously removed from that baby girl. They did, the specialist came in last week. They did another series of ultrasounds. No cysts whatsoever. The specialist said, this is a miracle. He said, this baby is healthy. You're going to have a healthy baby girl. So isn't God good? He heard our prayer. Well, today we have two of our own who are in need of a miracle. Are they not? And maybe somebody here today is in need of a miracle. So we don't do this often, but if you have a health need that you're concerned about, I would invite you to come. In fact, I'm going to ask Richard and Jim, if you would just come up here and be up here as people, just so that they don't feel alone. And if there's somebody here who has a health need and you would like to come forward for special prayer this morning, I'd like you just to get up from your seat and please come and present your case. You don't have to tell us what it is, but if you have something you're concerned about, please come right up here with Richard and Jim as we pray. Or if you have another concern that is heavy on your heart and mind and you need a miracle, then I would like to ask you to come, because today in God's house, we're going to ask for miracles. So if you have a need that you want to present to God in prayer, please come forward right now as we prepare to pray and present this to God. I remember one church we had, a lady came and she had a health condition. We did something like this, and she wrote a week later. She was hesitant to say anything at first, but a week later she wrote and she said, Pastor, she said, I'm completely well. God heard our prayer and took that condition completely away. So I know that God hears the prayers of His people as they come to Him with their needs. Now, I'm going to kneel in prayer, but perhaps that's not possible for you, or it's too difficult for you, but I'm going to kneel in prayer as we speak to the Lord. Gracious Father, our Creator, our Savior, our Friend, how great You are. You defy every attempt at description, whether it be poetry or an adjective or a song. Even Your servant John said, behold the love of God, because he could not describe it. Your brightness and Your holiness is so great that no man has ever seen it, and no person could ever be in the presence of Your glory, for You are so pure and so holy that were a sinful person to gaze upon Your face, they could not endure it and would die. So great is Your majesty. All heaven is full of Your glory. The angels constantly sing Your name and say, holy, holy is the Lord our God. All creation gladly bows their knees in Your presence, for there is no one worthy of a bow except You. No king, no president, no great man or woman on this earth is deserving of this kind of praise, but You, O God, are. We gladly bow our knees and our hearts and our heads in Your presence, for You are great. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for Your love to us, Your sacrifice, Your mercy. How could we ever begin to express that? Even throughout all the years of eternity, I'm sure I will be unable to fully thank You for what You have done just for me, let alone for so many other people. All through the years of eternity, as You pass by, we will salute, we will bow, we will glorify You for who You are and what You have done. So we, like You said, we gladly come, we boldly come to the throne of grace, not because we are worthy, because we are not worthy. The knowledge of our past sins and mistakes looms up before us, and it causes us embarrassment and shame in our hearts, for We have not lived as well as we could have and should have done, even with the great light that we have had. We too easily succumb to evil. We too easily give in to temptation. So we realize that our life is imperfect. But Lord, we come to you with contrition of heart and with submission of our life, and we ask you to forgive our sins from the past. Forgive us, dear Jesus, as individuals, as families, as a church. Forgive us when we have ever deviated from the path of right. Our thoughts, our words, our actions have not always been as they should have been. And we truly, sincerely confess to you our unworthiness. But even as we speak those words, we are well aware of the fact that you said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. You extend your nail-pierced hands to us, and you open your heart to us, and you invite us to come into your presence, and you embrace us, though we be sinners. You once told the story of the publican who did not even dare to enter the temple, but stood afar off and hit upon his chest with his hand and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you said that man went away from that place justified. Lord, we all claim that today. Please forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our iniquities. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you have done that for us today. We embrace that promise, and we thank you for the cleansing that we have, our attitudes, our words, our actions. We confess it all, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Lord, our dear friend Ken, we have been so concerned for him. We have been talking to you. We have been begging you. We have been pleading with you for mercy on his behalf. And for Linda and for Jen and their whole family, they are all so precious to us. Lord, they're like Dorcas was to the early disciples. You know how they talked with you about her. They just didn't see how they could even go on without her. And you heard their prayer and you restored her to complete health. You brought her back from the dead. And she lived to bless the people many years. Lord, Ken is a loving, accepting, encouraging person. And you know how too few and far between those kind of people are. It seems like, Lord, we bump up against people all the time who are so quick to criticize, so quick to cast doubt, so quick to try to correct and rebuke everybody. But not Ken. He loves you. He serves you. He does good. He helps the needy. He's constantly looking for ways to bless this church and to bless his neighbors and to bless his community. And that's why he went to Costa Rica, Lord. He's always trying to serve you, and he's always trying to find a way to help somebody else. And Satan kicked that ladder or something, Lord. He knocked him off that ladder. He tried to hurt him. But you have been merciful, and you have blessed, in answer to our prayers, you have blessed the doctors. You have blessed their medical procedures, and the news we hear is good. So, Lord, we are thankful. I'm just going to thank you right now for his complete restoration. I'm going to accept that. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to claim that Ken will be right back here with us, with Linda and his family, and that he will have his right mind, that he will have mobility, and that he will continue to be a force for good in this world. And, Lord, won't that be a witness to a lot of people? Won't that be a witness, Lord? And he will give you praise, and we will give you praise. Thank you, Jesus, for helping our friend Ken. Lord, we also want to pray for our sister, Cheryl Nelson. She's a delightful person. She loves you. She smiles. Friendliness exudes from her. She loves to love people. And we are sorry that she's been through this procedure, but once again, you've heard our prayers, and she's doing so well, and we know that she's going to be okay, and we can't wait for her to be back here. And thank you for blessing her daughter, Cheris, and her cousin who is there with her. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we ask a special group of angels be sent to encourage her today, and that she will, in her pain of healing, she will feel the presence of God, and that she will know that you are with her. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to hear our prayers. And dear Father, right here today, a group of people have come with varied needs. And I'm just asking you to honor your promise. You said that you do not show favoritism and that you treat everybody the same. And as hard as it is for me to understand that you would say this, but your servant Isaiah said that you are happy when we come to you and tell you why we think you should do something. Lord, who am I? Who are any of us to tell you what you should do or why you should do it? But I do have reasons, Lord. I have plenty of reasons. And here are some who have come with illnesses, sicknesses that they are bringing to you today, just like the people who came to you when you walked on the earth. They're coming to you today with the illnesses that they carry in their body, in their mind. And they are coming, Lord, right now. I'm sure this group who has come forward today, they're presenting to you in silent prayer. And they are saying, Lord, deliver me from this. Heal me from this. Please heal my body, Lord. I know that you understand every case in all of its specifics. You created each person, and you know their unique anatomy and body chemistry. Please, Lord, touch those who are here today who have come and asked for healing. Lord, our children need to see your miracle power. The teenagers in our school need to see your miracle power. The people in this community need to see and hear of your miracle power. For faith, particularly in this area, is weak. So many secular people around us, they don't believe, or they say they don't believe in you. But Lord, if you were to continue to demonstrate your power in this modern time in which we live, it seems to me that people would at least stop and think. And they would say, well, how did that happen? And they said it was God. And well, maybe it was. And they would start thinking about you. And they would maybe be a little more open to you and to your truth. We need that, Lord. We don't have the power and the ability to get their minds away from their diversions. We don't have the ability to get their attention like we wish we could. But if they were to see and hear somebody they know, and you touched their life and you healed them, that would get their attention. And they would be thinking about you. And then the next time the opportunity came to hear the gospel or to study the Bible, they would be much more open to that. That's my reason, Lord. But also because you are so loving, you just can't wait to bless somebody. I don't see how you can restrain your power because I think you would like to just heal everybody. But other reasons keep you from it. But Lord, today, here's a group who needs your healing power. Won't you please touch them according to your will, if it can bring glory to your name, and if it is for their best eternal good. I know that you will heal them. For I have seen you do it so many times. You are just so amazing. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to thank you right now for the healing in the lives of those who have come forward today. I believe that you want to, and I don't know how you're going to do it. You have so many ways to heal people. Maybe a lifestyle change, maybe through a visitation of an angel, maybe a new procedure that they come up with in the hospital, or I don't know how you're going to heal everybody here today, Lord, but I'm just going to thank you that you are and that you will bring healing to these precious people who have come requesting your help. But Lord, there are other miracles that are needed, possibly relationship miracles, possibly financial miracles, possibly miracles having to do with school or with work or something else that needs your help and there's no human solution. Well, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And you said, my God can do anything. And so, Lord, we lay these these needs before you. It needs a miracle. It doesn't seem to be any human way to change it, but you can change it. You spoke and it was done. You commanded and it stood fast. All you have to do is speak the word, and the centurion's servant is healed that very moment without you even being there. There's nothing too hard for you. So, Lord, speak the word. Remove the addiction. Remove the confrontation. Remove the poverty. Whatever it is that is afflicting these dear people, Lord, remove it for your name's sake and glory, so that all the church and all the world may know that there is a God in heaven who sees, who hears, who cares, and who delivers. And we will praise your name. We will praise your name, and we will thank you for these blessings, and all heaven will resound and echo our praise. Please, Lord, do this for your name's sake, for your gospel's sake, so that many people may be saved. And we pray this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I'd like you, we had a great verse, and Richard read the verse to us, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. It's a great verse. It says, we don't wage war like people do in the world as Christians. It says, we have mighty weapons that are from God. And these weapons, it says, pull down the rebels against God. It pulls down the sins. It pulls down all the bad stuff. When my wife and I had the privilege of going to Scotland to do meetings there quite a number of years ago, we were driving along, and here's a castle over here that's in ruins, you know, and there's a castle over there, and there's a tower over there. And we were driving along one day, and the pastor who was with me, I saw a big stone tower off in the distance. I said, so what about that? He said, oh, yeah, yeah. He says, that was built during the time of the invasion of the people from across the sea, from Norway and the Vikings. He said, they built that tower. That tower, he says, well over 1,000 years old. And I said, wow. I said, it's still standing. Yeah, he says, people used to use that tower to defend themselves against the Vikings when they would come across and try to take over that part of Scotland, you know. Pretty cool to see that. So we're driving along another day, and I see this castle in ruins up on the hill. And I said, so what about that castle? He smiled. He said, well, that's the ruins. I said, well, yeah. I said, but tell me the history of that. He says, no, it's just a ruin. I said, well, I know it's a ruin, but I want to know what the history of it is, like the towers and the castle. He says, no. He said, about 10 years ago, a guy built that to make money. He said, a guy built ruins because everybody wants to come see ruins. So he built ruins and charges people to see ruins, you know. Strongholds, castles, keeps, moats. It's the stuff of myth and dreams, you know, a castle. Went to see Edinburgh Castle, where they shoot off the cannon at noon every day, and went to Holyrood Palace. And Holyrood Palace and Edinburgh Castle are on opposite ends of what they call the Royal Mile, and you can walk that Royal Mile, and you go past the cathedral where John Knox spoke over 1,000 years ago, and you pass his home where he would go and pray before he would go see Queen Mary, hoping she wouldn't chop his head off, and, you know, stuff like that. Quite an experience to have as you're doing some of those things. Strongholds. Impregnable, it feels like, it seems like. Imagine having arrows made of wood and spears made of wood and maybe an iron head on it and maybe rocks and a catapult, and you're trying to take down this gigantic castle, and they're shooting back at you, you know. Just imagine trying to go up against a castle. It would seem, with the weapons that you have, it would seem like it would be impossible to do something like that. It's just too hard, too strong. But here we have in 2 Corinthians, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down, it says, of strongholds. A stronghold, biblically speaking, is something in your life that you cannot defeat. You know you should, but you cannot do it. It's chronic. It's been there for as long as you can remember, perhaps. It's something that you fight against and wrestle against, And you often get frustrated. You would be surprised how many times when I have gone to visit somebody who used to attend church, say years ago, and I go to their home to visit with them, I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, and I know I'm right about this because I've been in their homes, 9 times out of 10, the reason people stop coming to church is because they're frustrated with what's happening in their life. Now, sometimes what happens in the church makes it convenient for them to leave. But when I sit in their home and I ask them, and we finally get down to the bottom of it, it's because they're frustrated that they can't seem to quit. Now, my mom was a cigarette smoker. She grew up, you know, she was born in 1923. My dad was born in 1919. And they grew up in a time when smoking was popular and even encouraged in some cases, you know. And so they developed a full-blown addiction to this, you know. And smoking is both physical and psychological in its addictive power. And so my mom, though, when she came to Jesus and she began to study the Bible and read things like, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and God wants you to be in good health. And when she came to understand that it was God's will for her to quit, oh, she really wanted to quit. I can remember, it still touches my heart, and I'm sure maybe some of you can relate to this, but I can remember being a 13, 14, 15-year-old kid, and she, at that point, she was studying the Bible and trying to find God's will for her life, and she would stay up, and she probably shouldn't have stayed up, but she would stay up until, like, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, studying her Bible, pouring over her Bible. I would get up sometimes to go to the bathroom, and when I'd get up and down the hallway, I could see the light on, and I'd go peek, you know, and here's Mom with her glasses on, you know, bent over her Bible, tears streaming down her cheeks as she's reading and studying God's Word. I'll never forget that as long as I live. And she really wanted to quit. Now, my dad was a smoker, as I said, but for him, when he decided to quit smoking, he just sat him aside, and that was it. It was like almost like no big deal, you know? Just sat him aside, and when he decided to quit, he quit. My mom, are you kidding? Wrestle. She'd quit for a few days and back at it again. And she'd quit for a week or two and back at it again. Maybe she'd even get a month or 6 weeks, and she would be feeling kind of excited that she, and then something would happen and boom. You know, it was her medication, you know. She was self-medicating with cigarettes, and there was a lot of stress, a lot of stuff going on in the home, you know. And boy, you know, boom, she would try, and then she would be so mad at herself. She would be so upset that she did it again. See, that's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. And pretty much everybody I have ever met has a stronghold. We pretend like when in churches, you know, people don't usually go around, well, my stronghold, it, you know, you don't hear people doing that. But pretty much everybody that I have ever met has a stronghold. It could be thoughts that they can't seem to control, or it could be an outburst of words. It could be a critical spirit. It could be something to do with food. It could be something to do with sex. It could be something to do with alcohol or drugs or work. You know, work can be an addiction. I mean, strongholds, you know, relationship strongholds, stuff that just happens again and again and again. And people go, I promise I'll never do it again. And they do it again. And people make jokes about it at New Year's, you know, New Year's resolutions. You know, New Year's resolutions last like maybe a week, you know, before somebody says, I'm never going to. Then they make another resolution. I'm never going to make a resolution again, you know. And then next year they make another resolution. So it's our human condition. When people act like they don't know what a stronghold is, they're putting on a pretty good act. Because pretty much everybody has something. So I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I'd like you to remember something about this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible is very, very clear about this. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood alone. We do not just wrestle against flesh and blood. But what do we wrestle against? Against principalities and powers. And what? Rulers of darkness in high places. Now, one of the things, see, none of us wants to even think about this. None of us wants to admit this. We like to think about the Holy Spirit being with us, and He is. We like to think about the angels being with us, and they are. But guess who else is with you? Evil spirits, right? Well, think about this. In Revelation, it says, John said, I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. Now, we talked about this in our prayer meeting one night. Okay, so 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. Okay, if you 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. So there is at least 100 million angels in heaven. But it says thousands and thousands besides. So there's more than 100 million angels in heaven. But let's just stay with 100 million. Now, how many, you Bible scholars out there, how many angels went with Lucifer when he rebelled against God? How many? One third. So if you've got 100 million angels in heaven, a third more would be 50. 50 million. Because if you got three parts, 50, 50, you know, so 50 million. There's at least 50 million evil angels, according to the Bible, who went with Lucifer out of heaven. Now, that's a lot of kids to lose. When you think about losing your kids to the devil, think about how many kids God lost, you know, broke his heart. But he loses 50 million. And so what are those 50 million angels doing? Well, I'm sure that you're familiar with one or two of them. They know where you live, and they frequent your place. They try to get into church. There's stuff, you know, I don't ever know how much to quote in public on Sabbath morning. But Ellen White writes about leaving the front pews empty. Did you know that? In fact, I should have one or two of you sit in the front row. Because she said, I'm just going to tell you what she says. She says that when we, she says when we leave the front rows of the church empty, she says the evil spirits try to sit in those front rows and block the message that the pastor, whoever it is trying to get to the congregation. So it's sort of like they come to the front row and they go, no, don't hear that, don't see that, you know, something like that. I'm you know, dramatizing it, but we do that, all right? So they're busy trying to make your life miserable. So I want you to look at your notes. Here's some things. Just go ahead and pull your notes out and take a look at them. There are addictions that are physically based, like nicotine and smoking. My mom had a full-blown addiction to that. Could be caffeine, could be codeine, could be whatever. All the INEs are related. Meat is addicting because it has purine in it. And one of the reasons people keep eating meat is because they're addicted to it because of the purine that's in the meat that occurs naturally. It's not added. It's just, well, sometimes actually they do add more, but it is naturally occurring, and it's addictive, and that's why you keep doing it, because you have an addiction. All right, so they're related there. All right, so then there's psychological addictions, stuff that you're addicted to because of the way your brain works. It's not a physical addiction, it's a psychological. It's a dependency that you have with this situation or item. But I absolutely am convinced that there are a lot of strongholds, a lot of addictions that are spiritually based. They are the direct result of an evil spirit who is constantly after you. Now, here are some things I know from my experience and from my study of the Bible and my reading in Ellen White's writings. She speaks of the demon of alcohol. Now, some people would like to say that she's speaking metaphorically, but the truth of the matter is, I know that there are demons who specialize in certain things, because when they have been cast away from these people, and I've been there when it's happened, and I've heard them talk, and sometimes they identify themselves, and I've heard them give names like, I'm the demon of alcohol. I've heard that with my own ears. I know she's not speaking metaphorically. There are evil spirits who have specializations that they attack you with. There are demons who specialize in immorality. There are demons who specialize in drug dependency. There are demons who specialize in substance abuse. There are demons who specialize in anger, in suicide, and depression. And the list goes on and on. They specialize in these things. I know of a young woman that we prayed for every day for a year who had an evil presence of depression around her. And it was not drug-based. It was not psychologically based. There was no medical reason for her to have any depression. Every test done by every professional said there's no reason we can see why she should be depressed. It turned out to be an evil spirit. We don't like to talk about this because it's kind of scary. But the reality of it is we are not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And they do not always cause a physical dependency or a mental dependency, but they certainly make it worse. They take advantage of it. If something is happening, they come and they try to find a way to make it worse. All right? So when you look at your notes here, we have been promised that they will come, they will, when the Lord comes to us, he will set us free. They disguise themselves. Here's another thing, too. They disguise themselves and make themselves look like a good thing. You know, they try to make themselves look like a good thing. Well, this is good that you do this. Could be a doctor telling you that. This is a good thing. It's going to help you feel better. But it's really not good. Or they'll try to, even in the case of Jesus, they came in the form of a real angel and said, you can do this, but it was an evil spirit clothed in the garment of an angel of God. So people get mixed up. They make bad good, and they make good bad. They try to deceive us about this because they want to keep us in the stronghold. They want the stronghold to stay in your life. They don't want you to be free. They don't want you to experience normal human dignity in Christ. They don't want you to experience normal. They try to make normal sound abnormal and abnormal sound normal. All right? And we certainly see a lot of that in our society. But it is God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will for us to be holy. To be holy. To be like him, to be pure and true and good. In John chapter 8:36, it says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And in 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, his blood will cleanse us from all sin. Now, I made a brief mention to this a few weeks ago. I want to give you more details. I was between my junior and senior year of theology training at Walla Walla College. And during that summer, between the junior and senior year, if you were a theology student, you had the choice, if you wanted to go work with a pastor for the summer. Well, I signed up for that because I felt like woefully inadequate. I really needed help. You know, I was getting a lot of theological training, but I didn't grow up in the church, and I didn't understand all this stuff. And I said, well, I need to work with somebody, figure out what's going on here. So I ended up working with Charles Brown down in Grants Pass, Oregon at the time. Some of you, maybe many of you, know Charles and Marjorie Brown. But I had the privilege of working with him. When I got there, little did I know that he was in the beginning stages of a full-blown demonic wrestling experience having to do with his wife. His wife was suicidal. She had tried to take her life several times. She was very depressed all the time. She was all of a sudden not able to eat more than 3 types of food. And she had to eat one food on one day, and one food on the next day, and another food on the next day, and then she could repeat the cycle because she was allergic all of a sudden to all this stuff. She was allergic to all fabrics, pretty much, except cotton was the only thing she was not allergic to, and she was not allergic to leather. So they had to take the seats out of their car that were vinyl seats, and they had to replace it with leather because they couldn't replace it with cloth because she was allergic to that. She couldn't sit in the car without going into convulsions because she was allergic to all that stuff. They had to take all the carpeting out of their house. They had to remove all the curtains out of their house, and they had to replace all of those materials with other things. And they had to give her a room where she could stay all day long in this room that was a clean room, because she was allergic to dust and mites, and all of a sudden she was allergic to everything. And so in this situation, she wanted to take her life. And during that time, poor Charles, he was just beside himself to know what to do. And so, you know, I mean, humanly thinking, if I could have chosen a pastor to go spend a summer with, I wouldn't have gone. I mean, humanly thinking, I wouldn't have gone to spend a summer with a man who was not able to be a mentor because he was so busy trying to help his wife be healthy, you know, rationally thinking. But it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to me. So I go to their home, and he begins to talk about all this stuff, and I'm aware of all the intimate details of everything that's going on day by day in their life, and how he's just holding on to a thread, trying to keep it together long enough to somehow help his wife. Well, to make a long story short, I'll never forget, he said, Kevin, tonight, he said, I want you to meet with this person, this person, this person. And he said, I'm going to ask you to do something you may have never done before. I said, what's that? He said, I'm going to ask you to pray all night. He said, tonight, I and a couple of other people are going to do an intervention, a spiritual intervention for Marjorie. And he said, we're going to confront the evil spirits that we have come to believe are there. Why did he believe that? Because they were speaking out of her. The caretaker that was with her, they would be washing dishes maybe. And all of a sudden, this evil spirit would speak from Marjorie was a soprano. And this evil spirit would just suddenly turn to the caretaker and speak out of her body this masculine, deep bass voice with threats and saying, I'm going to take her life and all kinds of things like that. It's horrible, terrible stuff. So they knew that this was not just a medical problem. So they said, we're going to do an intervention tonight. We need prayer. So I'll never forget, we prayed and we prayed. Dolly was with me. We prayed through much of the night. And finally, by about 3 o'clock or so, I can't remember the exact hour now, we got the phone call that it was over and that she was okay. And the next day, we were sitting with her and some other people, with some other church members, and she was able to be outside, could eat anything on the table, and everything was fine. That Sabbath, she stood up and she sang the song because she was a good singer. She stood up and she sang, to God be the glory for the great things he has done. Now, here's the puzzling thing. She wasn't possessed. She was in her right mind. But she was severely harassed. I mean, severely harassed. And at times, she was so tired that she couldn't resist. And that's when the evil spirit would take over and say something or do something, because she was not able to resist it in her low spot. She was not possessed, but she was severely harassed. And she needed a divine miracle to step in. And God, in answer to those prayers, worked that miracle. I don't have any doubt in my mind that many very good Christian people are wrestling with strongholds. And many of those strongholds are not being conquered because it's not a physically based or a mentally based problem. It is a spiritually based problem. And they need God to come in and do something. Now, I want you to go ahead and look at your notes again. What did Jesus say about this? He said, well, for example, in one place in Mark chapter 9, he said, this kind does not come out under normal circumstances except through prayer and fasting. Remember that? He said, this type, a stronghold is not something that's going to just disappear by normal everyday Christianity. It takes intense, focused warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5. It takes intense, focused warfare using the weapons of God to get that stronghold out of your life. It's going to have to happen that way. It takes a special attack that's focused and that lasts long enough to get it out, to totally raise it. R-A-Z-E, to totally raise that stronghold out of your life. It takes that. In fact, for some people, it's going to take a period of days where you have other people who are wrestling with you over this stronghold. People who are right there with you, praying, working on it. You remember that Ben Carson and his problem with anger and how he almost killed his friend with a knife. You remember that story? And when that happened, he knew that this was a spiritual thing. He goes into his bathroom, he shuts the door, and he will not come out of that bathroom until he knows that God has given him the victory over this terrible wrath problem, this terrible anger problem that he has. So he goes in there, and finally he emerges, and he knows he's free. And he remained, and you look at Ben Carson today, and you go, well, that guy is as cool as a cucumber, you know? And you think, how could he ever have had a problem like that? But he did, but it wasn't until God delivered him that he was able to be the steady guy that we know him today. All right, real quick, so I don't keep you here forever. Take a look at these steps. These are things that are biblical that I know work because they've worked in my life and I've seen them work. You know, the Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil, and what will happen? He will what? flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil? Well, here's how you resist the devil. First, confess your sin to God. Now, see, you're not going to overcome something unless you call it sin. You're not even going to try because you're not going to call it a sin. You've decided not to call it a sin. Oh, it's a human, you know, it's a human experience. It's a plausible alternative to whatever, or it's a different way of living life, or we find all kinds of ways to make our addictions okay. See, did I tell you this before? My grandpa was an alcoholic on my mom's side, but he was a binge drinker. He was only drunk once a month. He was only drunk once a month. And so therefore, he was not an alcoholic. Because if you're an alcoholic, you drink every day, right? He died in the early 40s of his life from cirrhosis of the liver. But to his dying day, I'm not an alcoholic. Then my brother-in-law was an alcoholic, but he never drank at work, ever. He only drank at home. Therefore, he was not an alcoholic, because if you're an alcoholic, you drink everywhere, right? Work, everything. No. And then my aunt was an alcoholic. And she said, if I don't drink before noon, then I can't be an alcoholic, because an alcoholic cannot control how much they drink. So as long as I don't drink before noon, I'm not an alcoholic. All three of them died in their early 40s from alcohol-related disease. They were alcoholics. But the key thing here is that if you have a sin, it's to you, it's not a sin. And you find a way to make it be okay. That's the nature of sin. It's like a female mosquito. No offense, ladies. But it's the female mosquito that usually bites you. And so the mosquito comes, and the first thing the mosquito does is it injects anesthesia so that you don't feel them pumping away your blood. And when you finally feel the itch, it's when they're done. And the anesthesia is starting to wear off, and then they've usually, you know, but sometimes you catch them, sometimes they, you know, they get away with it. But that's what sin does. Sin causes you to be in denial. It's not a sin. So until you're ready to confess your sin, you can't overcome it. And you won't be able to call it sin unless you go by what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? Not what men say it says. What does the Bible say? And when you accept what the Bible says, now you're ready to confess that it's a sin and that it needs to be dealt with. You may not want to at first, but over time, as you continue to follow Jesus, like Peter, like John, like James, like Andrew, like Thomas. See, Thomas' stronghold was doubt. He was constantly doubting. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about it. It was a stronghold. And finally, he was able to overcome it. Peter's had his stronghold. He was so impetuous, you know. He was shooting from the hip all the time, and he couldn't seem to control it, you know. John, it was anger, you know. He was Boanerges, you know, son of thunder, you know. They all had their stronghold, but every one of them overcame it. Every one. Because of Jesus. But they all had to confess, Lord, this is a stronghold, and I need to confess this to you. Second, you keep asking, you keep knocking, you don't quit, you keep after it, you won't stop until you gain the victory. In Mark 11:24, with faith, you see, you don't wait until you're free to claim the victory. I know it seems backward, but you claim the victory before you're actually free, because that's how you become free, is by claiming the victory that Jesus has given you and thanking Him and praising Him. And you don't quit and you don't stop and you will not stop and you will not quit until you cross the finish line. It's like that guy I saw a while back in the Olympics. He had a hamstring injury in the middle of a long distance race. I can't remember what the race was. Some of you saw it. And he could have hobbled off the side. He said, I came here to finish. And when he finally got to the last lap, it was so bad that he could hardly hobble. And his dad came out of the stands and helped him get across the finish line. But he said, I'm not going to quit until I get across that finish line. I'm going to stay after it. I'm going to stay with it until I gain the victory. Amen? And then third, you separate yourself from the evil stuff. You can't keep piling stuff around you that conquers you all the time. You got to separate yourself from the stuff. And some stuff you cannot moderate. Some stuff you just can't, you just don't. One lady, she brought her television set to church one Sabbath. We were having a day of idol worship that we got rid of our idols. You know, we'd been going through the commandments, and so we got to the one about not worshiping idols. And I said, well, you know, I said, if you're having a hard time getting rid of an idol in your life, then bring it to church. We'll get rid of it for you. And I was thinking about HMS Richards and how he did that every time he did an evangelistic meeting. People were bringing him all kinds of stuff, and they would sell it and get money to keep the evangelism going. Where's Ron? Ron, we might try that for our church budget. It might work pretty good. I don't know. But anyway, this lady comes wheeling in this TV, two TVs on a furniture dolly. You know, she bringing this in there, wheeling it down the aisle, and she stops and she looks at everybody. She says, "These are my idols." In a loud voice, she said, "I can't control them. I can't turn them off, and I can't change the channel." She said, "I'm giving them to the church." You know, so if I show up and I see a bunch of stuff up here, I'll know what's going on. But you know what? She gained the victory. She never had a TV in her home ever again after that. She said, "That's it. I cannot." And she filled up her life with other things that she said were far more enjoyable to her. So she said, "That's it. I cannot have it." Sometimes you just have, like Jesus said, you got to pluck out the eye and cut off the right hand. You just can't control it. Fourth, surround yourself with positive stuff. Surround yourself with positive people, positive things, positive places. Replace the vacuum of bad with good. Remember what Jesus said about the guy who got the demons out, but then he didn't replace it with good stuff, and the demons came back worse than they were before. So you got to get rid of the bad stuff and replace it with good stuff. And then Luke chapter 5, be a person of prayer. It takes effort at first. Be a person of prayer. Talk to somebody who prays and pray with them and learn how to pray, but be a person of prayer, because prayer is like a telephone booth to Clark Kent. Clark Kent, when he sees a telephone booth, he goes in and he comes out what? See, I knew you watched that. I knew. See? So Clark Kent, he goes into the telephone booth, changes his, you know, and he comes out, he's Superman. That's what prayer is to the Christian. Prayer is the telephone booth of power. You go in there, it's as much as we love the Bible. Ellen White, two times for every text on reading the Bible, two times she says pray. Why? Because prayer is our source of power. It's where we blend. We morph. You know, those of you who believe in morphing, we morph into something divine when we spend time in prayer. That's where the power is. It's in prayer. And so as we do these things, God will certainly send His Spirit to us with great power, and we shall be free. Over the years, I've had the privilege of knowing some wonderful people. Ben is one of my favorite guys to talk about. Ben had such a hard life, such a tough life, had several addictions in his life when he started coming to church. He had an alcohol addiction, he had a smoking addiction, and he had a bit of a marijuana addiction and a drug addiction. But he starts coming to church. He's been passed away now for quite some time, but that's his real name. His name is Ben. And, oh, man, did he love God. And he came to church, and, boy, he was trying to read, but he wasn't very good at reading. But he would show up, and he would sit right up. Man, he was always sitting right up here. Just, he was wanting to drink it all in, you know. And over time, study the Bible. He's getting stronger and stronger. And you know what? Over time, he quit smoking. He quit drinking. He quit his marijuana. He quit his drugs. He became an elder in our church. And the people saw this beautiful transformation happen in Ben's life. And when he died, the place was packed. The place was packed. Because they all knew that Ben knew God. People didn't talk about his addictions. They talked about how he had been set free. And every heart and every mind in that place somehow, someway said, "Lord, do it for me." Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you with my humble, inadequate vocabulary for how great you are. Like your servant John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, we can all say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not what I used to be, but Lord, help me to become more like you. We all have issues that we face, stuff that seems to get the better of us. But Lord, here in your house on Sabbath, this is a good time to give it to you. Take this time of silence, please. Just, you don't have to be public about stuff. Do you have a stronghold in your life? Could be pride, jealousy, envy. We could make a long list because there's so much out there. Do you have a stronghold? Wouldn't you like to get rid of it and be free? Lord, we want to confess as sin these strongholds in our life. It is a sin. It's not funny. It's not helpful. It's not normal. It's a sin. And we don't want it. We want to say to you, in some cases, Lord, we want to say, I believe, help my unbelief. Some of us, Lord, need to say, I know I need to confess this, but I don't know how. So, Lord, help us to get to the place where we will say what we need to say, that it is a sin. We need to confess it as such. And then, Lord, you promised that through your blood and your mighty power, you would set us free. So by your grace, we want to get rid of stuff that draws us to sin, and we want to replace it with that which draws us to you. And we want to pray and keep praying and keep being in your presence and seek help from friends until we gain the victory. Lord, help us to do whatever it takes. Because, like you said, what will a person give in exchange for their soul? What would we give in exchange for eternal life? Well, certainly, Lord, no flavor, no texture, no fragrance, no feeling, no security, no nothing is worth eternal life. So, Lord, give us the ability to confess, to forsake, to repent, and to be the person that you want us to be, holy in your sight. We want to claim the victory right now, today, in your house, because Sabbath is a day of liberty, and your house is a place of liberty, and your gospel and your blood are the means of victory. So, Lord, today, in your house, we claim the victory. We know that we are free and that we shall be free, as day by day we pray and walk with you. For you said that those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We claim that today and thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.